Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, there is nothing on earth that heaven can't cure, as we've just sung. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. Would you please now open our ears, our hearts, our minds, as we offer ourselves to you. Speak to us, Lord, through your word in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, to draw us closer, to correct us, to encourage us, to heal us. All to the glory of your name. Amen. Today we are starting a short sermon series covering the first part of Paul's first letter to this church in the city of Corinth. And a whole series on this letter would take a long time. So we might come back to it later, maybe after Lent and Easter. But for now, we're going to read through chapters 1 and 2 and then the first part of chapter 3. That's where our lectionary is. And this is a great opportunity to go deep into a very small section, which doesn't give us an excuse not to read it. We're not talking about 16 chapters, we're talking about two and a bit. Thank you to Michael and Elaine for reading. When Elaine was reading the passage, it really came alive for me, so thanks very much for that. This church in Corinth was a very spiritually gifted church, very gifted. They had a ton of charisma, which is attractive in a church community, very attractive in a church community. So they had that in abundance, but they also had something else in abundance, which isn't so attractive. It's called spiritual immaturity, and that can be very toxic in a local church. It can hurt people and divide a church, maybe kill it if it's not addressed. Paul knew this, so he wrote this letter, and it's not an easy letter. It's not an easy letter at all. He covered topics that, to be honest, I'd really be embarrassed to talk about on a Sunday morning. I do my best not to talk about some of these things because I think the gross factor is here. If Dan, our bishop, sent us a letter like this to be read in our morning service, and let's not forget that this was read to a congregation like this as they gathered, if Dan sent us a letter like this, we'd be wanting to hide under the benches. We would. If I knew that this letter was going to be read on Sunday, I would all of a sudden come down with COVID a few days before, and I wouldn't be here. I'd leave it to the wardens to read. Wally and Pam would stand here, and I'd be far away in Brentwood Bay. Here it is in plain view. This is God's word to his church, so we need to take it seriously. We need to sit under it in the power of the Holy Spirit and with the mind of Christ. Even though these issues may not be all of our issues, the potential's always there because this stuff comes out of us. It comes out of our hearts. We need to listen carefully and take stock so that these don't become our issues, because we recognize these things. These things aren't unknown to us. We read a little further about lawsuits among believers. We hear about incest, sexual immorality, problems in marriage. We know this. It happens. And hopefully we haven't experienced that, but maybe we've been in a church where this has happened. And so Paul wrote to address. And as he moves through the early part of this letter, and as we move through this opening section, the first 9 verses, notice that Paul doesn't start out naming the problems. He doesn't start there. He brings them out later because they need to be brought out into the light to be dealt with. They can't be locked away, because if they are, they're going to grow, and eventually the skeletons are going to come falling out of the closet, and it's going to be worse. So Paul did bring these things out, but he starts the letter in a very different way, in a pastoral way. A pastoral way doesn't mean you don't deal with the tough things, but it really matters where you start. He started with the foundation of where the Corinthians were with Christ, despite these problems. I'm going to focus on chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, because this sets the tone, I think, for the whole letter. It sets the tone for us as a church here in Victoria as we seek to follow Jesus and grow and to maintain our standards, to maintain our Christian standards. If you see anything here that touches you where you are, would you please come and talk to one of us? Talk to people you know in the congregation. Talk to your pastors, because this stuff can touch close to home, because these are real issues. Not for all of us, but maybe for someone. As you think through this, always remember that Paul is telling these people how God sees them. How God sees them. Once you have that fixed clearly in your mind and in your heart, you can deal with anything. Because again, you'll be able to sing with confidence, earth has no sorrows that heaven can't cure. That heaven hasn't already cured in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul starts here with a beautiful statement of who the Corinthians are in Christ. Notice it's not who they might be when they fix all their problems and grow up spiritually, but who they already are as they follow Jesus. Who they already are. That's a really important point. They were immature followers, but they were followers. Paul wrote to help them. That's why he calls them in verse number 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be his holy people, together with everyone everywhere, with the whole worldwide church at that time. That's who they are. That tells us straight away, God doesn't take his blessing away. If you were working a job today, and one of these skeletons, maybe some of the sexual stuff came rattling out of the closet, you'd be fired, wouldn't you? Likely. And you'd be canceled in some way. That's what happens. There are no second chances when it comes to cancel culture. What do we see with God here? No, we see God not canceling people, but actually helping them as part of the church community. Not cut off from church, but part of a church fellowship where you can come with your brokenness and you can know that you're among people who've gone through likely the same thing. Paul goes deeper here. If you do have your Bible open, it would be helpful to you and to me if you did have it open, page 1623 in the pew, 1623. Paul, in verse number 4, goes deeper. He begins in a really curious way, but a beautiful way. He thanks God for the Corinthians. Not because of their giftedness, and they were gifted. How does he thank God for them? Because of the grace of God given to them. The foundation of this letter, really the main thing I'm going to talk about today, is grace. The grace of God given to this Corinthian church. The grace of God given to us as a church here in Victoria. It tells us that even if things get ugly in a church, and we really hope they don't, but even if things get ugly in your life or in a church, God's grace is still given to his people. God's grace is still given to you personally. God's grace is still given to our fellowship called Church of Our Lord. And if we wander away into a really unhealthy lifestyle or pattern, or make a huge mistake relationally, we have a chance to come back. You always have a chance to come back. That's one of the reasons every Sunday, as part of our framework called a liturgy, we have something called a confession, where we say together, yeah, we haven't loved our neighbor. We haven't loved God as we should have. We're sorry, and we repent. We turn back to God again every week as a community together. Of course, we should do that regularly on our own, but as a community, we need to do that to remind ourselves and those who visit us of who we are in Christ. We're not perfect people. We're flawed and broken, but it says God doesn't throw us away like a disposable piece of plastic. We're not thrown away and canceled. He actually brings us even closer. The bringing back isn't always pretty. It's not easy. It can be painful, because it involves repentance on our part, but we're brought back. That is really the foundation, I think, for this whole letter. If you think this is all too hard and there's something going on with you that you think, I really don't want to deal with this, I can't, then listen to how Paul teaches here. Again, he speaks to my heart, to your heart, and he says in verse 4, I always thank my God for you, put your name in there, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. What does that tell you? I hope you hear that God's grace is already given to you. God doesn't withhold his grace
until a time that you measure up to his standards. That's what people tend to do, not the Lord God. No, he gives it. He gives it even to those who crucified his son. There was grace there. Some of them became followers. The foundation we stand on as a church in our own individual lives is this positive and awesome grace given by God, the gift of Christ, undeserved, unlooked for. So with that in mind, we move forward here with this letter. The good news is that when we fall into temptation or bad behavior, our status doesn't change. And once Paul gets us on this firm foundation and we start thinking like him, then he moves on to show how the spiritual gifts we've been given are huge, but they're not everything. That was one of the problems of this church. They were obsessed with spiritual gifts, with certain gifts, speaking in tongues especially, because it's really dramatic and it's so obvious. Their obsession with one gift caused them to have almost like a hierarchy of giftedness in the church. Andrew's more gifted than I am because he speaks in tongues. I don't. I'm a second-class Christian. Paul wrote to correct those things. Or I only have a gift of hospitality. I like to have people around for coffee and tea. That's not much of a gift. Well, actually, Paul's saying it's a gift given by God, and it builds his church, so it's as important as any other gift. How does this help us? Well, keeping God's grace in clear view is so important because it actually helps protect us from a demon called moralism or moralistic Christianity. And maybe you've met this before. I'll describe it briefly. Moralistic Christianity doesn't have room for grace or mercy. It looks for moral failure in people. It gives the impression that your good moral behavior is the end goal of your life with Christ. If you fall, or I should say when you stumble and fall in some way, and you mess up, then you've lost your faith, and your own standing with the Lord Jesus is in jeopardy. And you need to receive him again and be born again, and it becomes an endless cycle. It leads a person into being so discouraged that many people walk away, and many people have walked away from that kind of teaching in the church. And it happens so easily because our lifestyles and our standards are so important because they're signs of who we are in Christ. We're meant to live holy lives, lives where we're growing, becoming more holy and pure. Can we ever reach perfection? No way, not a chance. But we keep striving to become more like Jesus Christ. Moralistic Christianity is a tragedy, and it damages people. Here we have Paul laying a different foundation, not moralism, not saying you need to not engage in these things because you're in danger of losing your salvation. I don't recall that he says that here, because he says at the beginning of the letter to people who are already divided and split, he says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. And because of who the Lord God is, I really hope you know that he doesn't take the gift away. Remember what Jeremiah says in chapter 1, I think it's verse 5 or 6. The Holy Spirit says to him, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. That's grace given before you were born. So that's not something God's going to take away. Instead of a moralistic faith where you're always terrified of tripping because that means you've fallen and you've lost the blessing, how about a radical faith rooted instead in God's grace? You see, moralism focuses too much on us, on what we do. A radical faith rooted in Scripture is about what Christ has done, not what we do, but what he's done. Here's a description from Ephesians chapter 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That's the starting point. That's the starting point for your Christian life, and it's the starting point for wanting to continue to grow in maturity as you follow Jesus. That's the foundation in the good news that says, yes, actually, God hasn't rejected me. He's actually pointing this out to help me and to draw me even closer so that I'll mature and enjoy being closer to the Lord Jesus. I've spent most of my time so far on the foundation because I think this foundation is so critical as we get into problems in a church or in our daily lives. We need to be clear in our minds. Our thinking needs to be really clear of who God is, that God is faithful. We need this truth then to filter down into our hearts, to warm us up, and to speak to our emotions for times when we don't feel good about ourselves or our Christian walk. At that moment when we fall, and maybe we fall hard, we need to come back to this word saying, God is faithful. His grace is given. Let me start to wrap up here by pointing out the riches of this grace that's given. When Paul writes this, it's starting in verse number 5 there, if you're following along. It happens, honestly, it comes by so fast that it's almost like a throwaway. He just mentions these things and then moves on. But you see, he's laying the foundation. So if you look at verse number 5, he says, and remember, this is to a church that's divided. Now, fortunately, thanks be to God, we're not a divided church. At least, I don't think we are. You tell me at coffee if there's a problem that I'm not aware of. I really hope not. I'll be headed for my car, okay? If you have a letter from the bishop, I have to go. Sorry. This is a church already divided. These are the kinds of divisions that most churches don't survive. Yet Paul says in verse number 5, you have been enriched in every way. Not just in some ways. God has given you everything with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. Verse 7, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end. Verse 8, you will be blameless. Isn't that nice to hear when you've fallen badly into spiritual immaturity or you've broken a relationship? You will be blameless. Verse 9, this, I think, is the high water mark. God is faithful. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship. Put your name in there, who has called your name into fellowship. Each of these verses could be a sermon in themselves. They're not going to be. But this is so crucial because as Paul's doing this painful pastoral work, and this is painful, I really haven't dealt with many of these things he's talked about, and I'm really grateful for that. But as he's dealing with Corinthian immaturity and division and anger, a firestorm of chaos, he's working from a foundation of grace. And as the Corinthians listened to this being read to them at their Sunday gathering, Paul wanted them to know, first of all, friends, the Lord sees you in this way. The Lord has given you this grace, and this is who you are in the middle of your division. Can you hear that? In the middle of your division, in the middle of your disunity, in the middle of your brokenness, in the middle of whatever's going on with you, or whatever will go on with our church family, God is with you. God is faithful. We need to hear this. That is the foundation, I think, for being in Christ. That's the gift of Jesus Christ given by grace. Sit with that. And if you would, indulge me by memorizing verse number 9. I'm going to do it. I'm working on it. It says this, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. My hope and my prayer is that this good news, this foundation of grace, will filter down more and more into your life, into my life as well. Friends, we all need to take this posture, don't we? This is a posture of humility and teachability because we're part of a church family. We bring our junk to church, don't we? We bring our junk to church. We try to keep it under wraps, but sometimes it comes out in immature ways. But even as we do that, we come here as redeemed people who've been called, chosen to be in Christ. And along with Paul, in my own small, immature way, I thank God for you because of his grace given to you. that you're here gathered as you are. I hope not thinking you have to be perfect, but just be willing to be humble, to be teachable, and to continue to grow in grace. Welcome to this fellowship. If you're new here, I'm glad you're here. I really hope that you'll consider joining this fellowship and committing here. Committing here with your maturity and with your immaturity. Come as you are, as the song says. Meet the Lord Jesus as he is, full of grace and mercy, and leave here a changed person. Please share your growth with us, and then with the ones you meet in the world. Help us invite new people and make new disciples of the ones who respond. Also, if you're new here, or if you've been here a long time, and when we let you down, when I let you down, remember that we're all sinners saved by grace and redeemed by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. We are all in this same boat together. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for your word given in Scripture, made flesh in Jesus, crucified on the cross, raised in glory, ascended to the right hand of the Father. Lord, thank you. Speak to us in our fellowship. Bless us, Lord. Heal the hurts that we have. Restore us. Grow us. Always, Lord, help us to remember that you are always faithful. That never changes. Amen.